December 1957. The terrors of the industrial school. They say the family that prays together stays together. And though we did much praying in our day, it did not stop the local guards and the authorities arriving at our house only a few days after Uncle Ned's funeral and dragging us all away. My two sisters, crying their eyes out, were hauled off in one direction, my poor brother Pat in another, and myself, whatever I did for my sins, a different way entirely.
"Fergal, don't leave us. Pat, stay with me," screamed little Breach, as she kicked and lashed out at a big man in a police uniform.
"Close your mouth, little girl, or I'll soon put manners in you," said the big rosy-faced guard, and my heart sank in despair as I watched him give her a clout across the ear. It now dawned on all four of us that the authorities were not dragging us away for our own benefit. The good days were well and truly gone, and I cursed the lime burners to the farthest regions of hell for taking poor Uncle Ned away.
"Help me, Fergal. Help me, Pat."
"Don't you touch my sister, you big lug," cried Pat as he broke loose from his handler and gave the big culchy guard tussling with Breach a kick in the shins. The guard roared in pain before tightening his big hand into a clenched fist and struck an almighty blow on my brother's head.
"That'll quieten you little scut."
Pat fell to the ground crying and holding his bruised head, but while down there still managed to sink his teeth into the guard's leg and bite for all he was worth. The guard cried in anger again and drew his big bloodied foot and proceeded to kick young Pat repeatedly on the ground.
"You dirty little weasel," roared the guard, "attacking with the teeth. What kind of animal are you?"
"Fergal, help me, help me."
But God forgive me for my sins. I could only watch in horror as they dragged my two sisters and brother away, beating them all the time. Too terror-stricken to move, I could hear Uncle Ned's voice saying, "Promise me you'll always stick together." And I felt a deep shame as I stood there and did nothing. It was a guilt I'd have to carry for the rest of my life, and nothing would alleviate that guilt until I walked the length and breadth of Ireland and rescued them again. But there'd be no rescuing them. Like that, my family faded away. I ended up in a school for orphans, an industrial school in a town called Ballydurica, named after the darkness that pervaded the land. But I soon found out that what resided in the big concrete prison was even darker again, otherwise known as the good nuns who ran the industrial school. On my first day there, we were stripped down and a crowd of these nuns arrived like an army from hell and hosed us down with some kind of sterilized water.
"You smell filthy," said a middle-aged nun, sniffing at me before recoiling in revulsion. "Hose that little brat down until that disgusting smell is gone."
Her name was Sister Philomena, and she ruled the roost around here and did so with traits that included vindictiveness, viciousness, and absolute violence. Her face was oft times pale and bloodless, other times a red festering cauldron of rage. They say she never slept. When she retired for the night, she prayed, and these prayers to the man above could be heard by everyone, along with the retribution she implored the Almighty to unleash on all sinners, especially those dirty goms who inhabited these dorms. She prayed so loudly that it echoed all around the industrial school, sometimes even making chairs and tables hop, and cutlery to rattle ghost-like in the cupboards. When she wasn't praying, she was beating the life out of some poor parentless child, and that could be heard too.
"Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, and now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Famished with the hunger and perished with the cold, we were put working for the rest of the day. Some boys were put milking cows, others shoveling the earthly delight left by the cows, whilst myself and a few lads were hauled off to the bog to bring home the turf, even though it was now the middle of winter and the turf should have been brought home long ago. We soon found out why they called it an industrial school,
and we found out quickly enough who provided the industry. It was on that very day at the bog that I met the lads who'd become my three best friends for the rest of my life. Desi O'Donnell, Dal McCormack, and Dixie Flynn. All three had been incarcerated in the industrial school since they were infants, and though none of them could play any instruments, they were all like me in that they were musically minded, and all dreamt of being in a band one day. "Look, brothers," said Dixie Flynn, pulling a tattered piece of newspaper from his pocket. "I ripped this from the newspaper I found in the priest's study." It was an editorial from the provincial newspaper, The Western World, and was entitled "Demonic Dance Halls of the West." I read the article in absolute wonder. "These dance halls," wrote the World's editor, Brian Gilhooly, "are the creations of the devil himself. Inside these dim-lighted halls, the moral decay of our society is everywhere to be seen. In every dark corner, the youth of our day engage in acts of wanton licentiousness. With every dark dance, a little more of our innocence is lost in these dance halls of hell." Dixie Flynn, a thin, frail lad with dark, sunken eyes, shook me with excitement as I read. "When we get out, brother, that's where I want to play. In these dance halls of hell where the patrons I hear are otherworldly and the floorboards shake to the sound of drums and guitars and feverish, sweaty, sultry females. What do you think, brothers?" There was a priest, Father Breheny, supervising us that day. And whilst throwing the turf into the trailer, Dixie Flynn badly misaimed the thick clod of turf. It sped diagonally through the air at full speed before thumping Breheny on the side of the head.
"Who threw that? What little bollocks threw that son of turf?"
With a possessed look on his face, Father Breheny picked up the offending missile.
"Lance," he said, frothing at the mouth, "who threw it? Own up and you'll get away with only a light punishment."
"I did, Father. I'm sorry," said Dixie Flynn.
"Flynn, I should have known it was you, you good-for-nothing scut. You're a waste of good skin. Come here, you dirty clod."
With that, he grabbed Dixie Flynn by the lugs and rammed his head against the edge of the trailer. Then Breheny grabbed a hard, seasoned sod of turf and proceeded to belt it off Flynn's head.
"You're a scut. You're a wastrel. You're a scut."
If he did it once, he did it 100 times. As the blood pumped out and bubbled on the rich, dark peat of the bog, Father Breheny turned around and eyed us all with menace.
"If any of you sodhoppers ever throw a clod of turf at me again, I'll burst the lot of you."
Breheny had shaken Flynn so much that the tattered clipping of newspaper had fallen from his pocket and was blowing away in the wild purple heather. I picked it up. It was now covered in blood and peat. I looked at the heading once more, "The Demonic Dance Halls of the West" by Brian Gilhooly. I stuffed it in my pocket and went back to work. We rode home on the back of the trailer that day, on top of a big pile of turf, myself and Desi holding a shirt to Dixie Flynn's burst head.
"Lads, did you hear what he called us? He called us sodhoppers," said the Dal McCormack.
"Sodhoppers? You know, it would be a great name for a rock and roll band," said Desi. Dixie Flynn's face lit up when he heard these words, and the tears streaming down his face changed to tears of joy. "Brothers, let's get out of this godforsaken place one day and let's form our own band. Let Father Breheny and that other shower of tyrants go rot in the deepest, darkest, dankest hole of hell." By this time, we were all covered in Dixie's blood. And in a strange way, the words from his mouth seemed like a promise made by blood brothers. The sodhoppers. I liked the sound of that. With the dream singing, zinging, and spinning wildly in our heads, we arrived back to the industrial school, where we finally got a bite to eat. On the menu that night was oatmeal, mixed with pig's blood. And every other night, too. Except for the nights when there was nothing on the menu at all.
"And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.